The text, I pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us, is the Gospel according to St. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. I want to continue to speak on the theme, how to abide in Christ. How to abide in Christ. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I believe you. Without you, I can do nothing. I cannot even preach this message without you. Oh, I can. But Lord, I fear that. Preserve me, not because I deserve it, because you promised. You promised you would preserve us. You command us to abide in you, to drink from you and receive all that you give us. Lord, at this moment, as a branch, I come to you receiving what you've promised to give me. Do not let me speak in the power of the flesh. Do not let me, Lord, speak by intellect alone. But ignite my soul at this moment. Let this message rage like fire. And I pray, Father, that the fire will spread to the hearer, those who are gathered here to listen. That they too will receive unction and power. And they will receive exactly what you, the vine, give them. I pray for the sake of that this passage will be reality and you be glorified. Amen. The story is told of a college professor who had come under the conviction of his sins. He knew he was a sinner in jeopardy of eternal judgment. He started attending a church that was having an evangelistic campaign. Every night there was a meeting. He would go to the church and then he would go home, go to his bedroom, close the door, and get on his knees and pray to be saved. But he gained no peace. So one night he stayed to talk to the evangelist and told him he was having difficulty in becoming a Christian. And so the evangelist began to ask questions, probing to see if there was a particular sin that this man was unwilling to forsake. But there wasn't any. The man had confessed every known sin that he could think of. He was happy to turn from every vice. But still, no peace. The evangelist continued probing until he discovered the man's problem, and it was this. He had decided that no one should know his feelings about his sin, about his separation from God, until he had become a Christian. Then he would tell, but not before. He didn't want anybody to know what he was going through until he was sure himself that he was a Christian. In other words, he just wanted it to be between him and the Lord. And so the evangelist asked this college professor if he'd like to stay for the inquiry meeting, which is a meeting for people who are under conviction that they can go and they can learn about how they can become a Christian. He said, no, I don't think so. He then asked, well, would you like someone to pray with you and for you? And he says, No, I don't think so. So he left the meeting, went straight home to his bedroom, and again he closed the door and he prayed to be saved. This went on for 40 days. 40 days this kept going on. This searching, seeking for God to save him, nothing. He believed he needed no one to pray for him or with him. His belief was, God is all I need. And that's true. God was all he needed. God is all I need. However, that was a condition that that man was laying down for God and saying, I can't be saved unless you do it this way. He struggled until one day in complete desperation, he said to himself, if this condition is in the way, I will give it up. And he left his bedroom door to do what he said he would not do and find somebody to pray with him. But he didn't even make it to the last step of the stairs when the light of God came upon him and peace flooded his heart. He'd finally given God an unconditional surrender, and God had given him a new heart. If there is anyone here today who is holding in his or her heart a condition for your surrender to God, let me say to you that you will leave here with your conditional surrender and you will leave here still a rebel and separated from God. All conditions have to be abandoned before conversion. You don't bargain with God. And that's also true for the Christian. All conditions have to be abandoned if you are to abide in Christ. Well, thus far we have explained how to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, confident resting. You confidently receive all that Jesus Christ, who is the vine, gives you without complaint, without fear or anxiety that what he might give may not be what you want. Confident resting. You rest in him knowing that the judge of all the earth will do right by you. There's no struggle to abide. You just simply trust him. You just rest in him knowing that he has your best interest at heart. You trust him for everything, including abiding. Second, we learned that if we're to abide in Christ, we need to have constant communion with Jesus Christ. You don't think of him as being remote and distant, but as an ever-present person who's always with you. Therefore, you depend upon him by practicing your relationship with him in vital communication. Always aware of his abiding presence. Lastly, today, if you are to abide in Christ, you must totally surrender yourself to him. That's the theme today. Total surrender. Total surrender to the vine. The branch does not resist the vine for what the vine gives it. The branch doesn't come up with alternative ideas of how to produce fruit. No, the branch simply receives what the vine gives. No argument, no questioning. It just receives because it's totally yielded to the vine and what the vine gives. That's the whole point here in this parable, and especially with verses 4 and 5. Absolutely dependent and complete allegiance to the vine for everything it receives. It doesn't argue. If the vine wants to give it more or less sap, it just is completely yielded to the vine. Well then, that's what total surrender is. It's a complete yielding to God in all things. All. But let me go further and make sure we all understand what it means to be totally surrendered. So I want to direct your attention now to defining total surrender. We can also say that total surrender is an unconditional surrender. Unconditional. You don't lay down any conditions upon which you will surrender your will to God. You see, abiding is a constant and continual surrendering to the will of God. One of the things that grieves me so is that I hear so many Christians talking about they surrendered, past tense, to God. Friends, Jesus, when He talked about abiding, wasn't asking, wasn't telling the disciples, if you surrendered to Me when you were saved, you're fine. No. He's telling them that surrender is an ongoing thing. It's a process. It's continual. I think so many good Christians think they are unconditionally surrendered to Christ when the truth is they are not. They have some condition and they don't even know it. To not submit to God unless something has to take place prior to your fully following Jesus is a condition regardless of whether or not you realize you have it or not. So often, now listen, so often you and I do that. We lay down conditions for surrender by simply imagining how God is going to work in our lives. You just simply think, imagine, prospectively put the scenario together, how God is going to answer your prayer, intervene, how He's going to work in you, what He's going to do with you. And if you're not careful, that imagination literally becomes a condition upon which you will either surrender or you will not surrender. Let me give you an example I'm trying to say. You pray and ask the Lord to intervene in a difficult situation, and you imagine how you think He's going to do it. And that imagination becomes a condition, it becomes a problem, and here's why. Because your imagination is not just daydreaming of some likely scenario envisioned. Oh no, it becomes the exact way in which you want the Lord to do what you're asking Him to do. That's what you're really praying for. You're not just praying for God's will. You're praying that God will answer exactly the way you believe He ought to answer. You're praying God not only answers your prayer request, but He answers it in the way you have prescribed. Friend, that is a condition. And we do it so much of the time. And we wonder why absolute surrender is so difficult. Why God doesn't seem to lead and guide. Why you're not willing to follow. I tell you, a lot of dear Christians are doing this. They don't understand why their prayers aren't being answered. They cry. Now listen, you cry. This happens to you. You've cried with full assurance that you were believing God for that thing. And it just doesn't happen. No wonder it didn't happen. Your faith was misplaced. Your faith was in your will. That you had devised the best solution. You'd come up with the right scenario and the right way to do it. In your mind, you couldn't see God doing it any other way. Friends, that is not unconditional and absolute surrender to the will of God. It's an attempt to make your will God's will. But it gets worse than this. What I've just described is subtle. So subtle, it's often not realized. But there are times when Christians will plainly say to the Lord, I need You to do this or I need You to do that so then I can follow You completely. Did you hear me? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Lord, I can't follow You like that. I've got You. I need You to do this. Or I need You to intervene this way, then I can follow You with all of my heart. Friends, that's a condition. Sometimes we pray this way, Father, I need You to show me the entire plan before I'll commit to it. Lord, how am I supposed to know where to go? You got to show me. And we make even God disclosing His plan a condition. There's nothing total. There's nothing absolute about it. There's no confident resting in Christ. I've heard scores of sinners, and that's probably not exaggerating, it's probably underestimating. I've heard numerous sinners say things like this to me. Well, you know, I need God to help me with my smoking habit. Then I can become a Christian. Or I need to kick the habit. Then I can follow the Christ. Doesn't matter whether you're trusting God to do it or you're looking to yourself. It's a condition that you are stipulating to God. Abiding, total surrender is to lay yourself as you are, without conditions, in all of your weaknesses, in all of your fears and insecurities about what God's will might or might not be. You humble, yielded, surrendered to His will, laying down no terms by which to negotiate. For most people who want to negotiate with God are wanting their autonomy and independence. In other words, they want control. So total surrender is an unconditional surrender. What is total surrender? Unconditional surrender. Another way to define total surrender is death to self. Or another way of saying it, entire consecration. But death to self is so often confused as some mystical, magical moment when you take on some holy glow. You know, you have this cataclysmic event where you're just now so holy and so different, and you're not the old person, and you live on a different spiritual plane. You become even quite known for your spirituality because you've finally died to self. No, friend, that's not what death to self is. Death to self is a complete resignation to the Lord's will, having no will of your own except that He be glorified in you. Doesn't matter what that looks like. You're resigned to whatever God chooses it to look like. That's death to self. Doing absolutely His will because it becomes your will. Well, that's what total surrender is. Let me now direct your attention to the obstacles to total surrender. Why don't we surrender completely, absolutely, unreservedly to Christ at all times? Well, there are obstacles to it. In a roundabout way, I've suggested some of these obstacles. Let me be more specific. Let me give you three. These are the big three, in my judgment. At least they have been for me. Obstacles in total surrender. Number one, a lack of trust in God's love. Just don't really trust God's love to be best. And what else can be said but that is a refusal to totally surrender to the Lord. And that it must imply that somehow God is cruel or He's untrustworthy of our trust. You see, I don't have great faith in God, nor will you have great faith in God, because you have somehow risen to a spiritual level above others. No, no. Great faith in God comes as a direct result of believing how much God really does love you. And if there's anybody in this room that struggles with the fact that God really, truly loves little old you, your faith will struggle too. They go hand in hand. And if I really don't trust God's love for me, am I not saying that I'm afraid He's going to demand something of me that's not really in my best interest? Aren't I saying, can't you translate my lack of trust, therefore no total surrender, as saying something that God's will is somehow unpleasant, unkind, unwanted? If I give my life like that, Pastor, If I really, totally, without reserve, give myself to God, I'm afraid of what will happen. I know you are. And that's why you're not unconditionally surrendered. You're afraid. You're afraid that God really doesn't have your best interest at heart, that what He's going to require of you is going to be so painful, so hard, so difficult, so costly, that you're just right now not sure about it. That's where you are. Am I right? It's where we are. Can I really trust God with me? It's a real good question, actually. It's a serious question. It's a question worth all the time we can devote to it this morning. Does God really have my best interest at heart? Because sometimes, isn't God's will hard? Yes. Sometimes God's will is not easy. It isn't always a picnic or a party. I agree with you. Sometimes God's will calls for us to suffer. That's why I cannot accept the heretical teachings of the Word of Faith movement that believes that faith means always prosperity and success. That's why I cannot abide by the Joel Osteens out there. Because sometimes God's will does call us to suffer loss. Loss of wealth, loss of health, loss of reputation, loss of comfort. How can you read your Bible and not come to that conclusion? Look at the prophets. Look at the apostles. Look at Christ. But as a branch receives whatever the vine gives to it, so must the believer. And the believer can win. He or she is so grounded on the fact that God's will is gain, even when it calls for loss. The Apostle Paul said that he considered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish for one reason: gain. He said, that I may gain Christ. Some of you want other things other than Jesus. You don't count them as rubbish. Jesus is borderline in value to you. There you go. There's the issue. Paul says, yes, there is sometimes loss, but loss means gain. I gain Jesus, more of Christ. Ah, there it is. There's the basis of unconditional total surrender, that you consider Christ so extravagantly valuable that you are willing to suffer loss that you might gain, because every loss means gain for you. So I think an obstacle to total surrender is a lack of trust in God's love. Number two, another obstacle: manipulation of God. We try to manipulate God. This is, I think, maybe the most cunning of all the obstacles. Because this obstacle actually agrees with total surrender to God. A manipulative spirit in a believer will argue for death to self. But it argues it on behalf of a different reason than God's reason. It demands total surrender to God in order to obligate God to do what you want Him to do. Now, some of you think I've left my senses. I say to you, you just don't know the deceitfulness of your own flesh. Many a good Christian is working. Now listen to me, because this is where most of us are in this room today. And there's several of our folks who are gone today because of the storms. You need to encourage them to get the recording of this, because I think this is exactly where Oak Grove Baptist Church is. We're working to die to ourselves. And we think we're doing that for God's glory. We're convinced that we know we need to die to ourselves and we need to be unconditionally surrendered to God. And we need to do it for God's glory. But the fact is, we're really working towards our own agendas. You never really die to yourself, and you never quite understand why you can't. It's because you've got a different reason to die to yourself than God's reason. You've got another motive other than God's motivation for you to die to yourself. That's the reason. You're holding out for an agenda that is not God's agenda. Now let me illustrate, because I know this is confusing. I know what it's like to want to be dead to self, completely and unreservedly dedicated to Christ. I want that, I desire that, I crave that. But for years, I wanted it for my reason and not God's. I want you to listen to me. This is not just another sermon. There's so much of me in this message. What I've gone through, you'd be wise to listen. Not because it's me speaking, but because this is somebody who's lived this. I wish I had somebody years ago to have told me these things. I don't know if I'd have been smart enough and wise enough to have listened and taken it to heart, but I sure wish I had an opportunity. I think that the Lord has allowed it to be this way for your sakes. I suffer loss often for your sake and your value, your gain. And I'm completely happy with that. I really, really am. That's why I'm sharing this with you today. I'm not talking about all that many years ago either, folks. I prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit and dead to myself so that my ministry would blossom and much success would be mine. That's why I wanted to die to self, because I saw dying to self as the means to being successful in the ministry. And my success for ministry was scriptural reasons. But that doesn't matter. That was still an agenda that was not God's will for me. So, my attempt to be selfless was simply motivated for selfish reasons. In other words, I would yield to myself, and I did. I yield myself unreservedly to God so that God would do what I wanted Him to do. Save souls. Make me wise in the Scriptures. Grant me power to do the work of the ministry. Now you take those three things and you tell me what's wrong with them. And I answer, shouldn't we want to see souls saved? Shouldn't we want to be wise in the Scriptures? Shouldn't we want to have power to glorify God in our lives? Yes, absolutely. But as long as you have a reason other than the will of God, as long as you have an agenda, as long as you have what you believe ought to be the ultimate measure of success in surrendering yourself to God, you can't be surrendered or abide. Because you've established a condition on God. I think this is the Apostle Peter's problem. At least it was. Let me get it out of the present tense. Don't think he has the problem today. This was his problem. I want you to note, on the very same evening that Jesus breathed our text, John 15, the parable of the vine and branch, He also had a dialogue, conversation with Peter found in John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. This is interesting in the context of our parable. In other words, from chapters 13 to 17, it's one long conversation that Jesus is having with the disciples. we see these themes once and again just being interwoven with each other. I wouldn't be surprised that this here, John 13:36, happened within minutes, 30 minutes, an hour of Jesus telling the parable. We know that on the night of the Last Supper in the upper room, He left there, went through the valley of Kidron, over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Didn't take an hour to walk it. It took just a few minutes. They have this conversation in the upper room. They leave the upper room, and in their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, again, I would not have been surprised had there not been a vineyard right there, and Jesus stopped and said, John 15. To continue to say what He was saying to not just Peter, but the other apostles. So, what I'm reading to you now, what we're going to look at, is the context of our parable. It's part of this ongoing discussion. So make the connection. Simon says to Him, verse 36, "Lord, where are You going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow Me now, but you shall follow Me afterward." Peter said to Him, "Lord, why can I not follow You now? I will lay down my life for Your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for My sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied Me 3 times. Peter and his fellow disciples could not follow Christ to the cross at this time. Now, I don't mean they couldn't have followed physically and observed His death, because we know John did. Some did. That's not the point Jesus is making here. He is saying, you cannot die for Me tonight. And it's not because it was simply ordained for Christ alone to die. No. He is saying that you're not at the level of intensity of soul and heart and mind to follow Me all the way. You're not ready to die. They would, some of them very soon, but not now. I want you to listen again. Go back to the question that Jesus asked in verse 38 of Peter. Pay attention. Will you lay down your life for My sake? The discussion centers on Jesus' sake. In other words, for His purpose. Peter said, "Lord, I'll lay down my life for Your sake." And Jesus picks up on that and says, "Will you really lay down your life for My sake?" "I don't think so, Peter." "I don't think, Peter, that you're not willing to die, but I don't think you'll die for My sake. If you die, you'll die for Your sake." Because Peter did gather up a sword, and Peter unsheathed that sword, and Peter commenced to do battle against soldiers that night. He even swiped at a man's head. But not being a skillful swordsman, he cut off his ear. I think Peter was willing to die. But the whole crux of the matter is, for whose sake are you willing to die? Notice what else he says here. "Will you really lay down your life for My sake?" "No, Peter, you're not ready to do that. In fact, Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows, you're going to swear you don't even know Me. You are not even going to admit relationship with Me. You aren't ready to go where I'm going." Andrew Murray says of this text, please listen, "Peter was not in a fit state to follow Christ because he had not been brought to the end of himself. He did not know himself and therefore could not follow Christ." Is Murray's proposition accurate? Is it true that a man really can't follow Christ until he first knows himself? And Peter really didn't know himself, and therefore he couldn't follow Christ? And the answer is yes, absolutely. You see, Peter believed in himself up to this point. The only reason Peter believed in himself is because he didn't know himself. And therefore he was overly confident in himself. But once he was made to know later that evening who he really was and what he was made of, he was brought to the end of himself. And now he could follow Christ. This is not an evangelistic message, by the way. Come on, dear saint, don't chuck this over to some unsaved person right now and say, this doesn't apply to me. Peter is more than just regenerate. He's a disciple who has followed Christ, preached in his name, performed miracles in his name, and has chosen to be a foundational stone of the church. No, sir, you cannot really follow God till you really understand who you are. And my friends, we don't know ourselves. We don't know what ill-willed motives are really pushing us. We, like Peter, believe in ourselves. What then are we to do? How do we counter this? How do we combat this? What must I do to find out what is really in my heart? Okay, I hear you, Pastor. That's pretty good stuff. Gotcha. You got me. What do I do? And my answer is nothing. I don't jump to a conclusion. This is a little premature. Come to a conclusion. Nothing. Why do I say nothing? Let me answer by asking a question. What good would it do you if you did know the ill motives of your heart? What good? What could you do about them? What do you have to combat them and overtake them? Do you think you could change the ill will, the bad motives of your own heart? And we all have them, including me. They're still there. Listen to me. The self-willed man will always answer that question, yes, absolutely. If I know what's really in my heart, then I can go about changing it, working on it. I could at the least pray about it, and I can confess it to God, and I can be on guard against it. Do you hear what you're saying? I can work on it. I can change it. I can pray about it. I can be on guard against it. I mean no disrespect. But no, you can't. That's your problem. It's you. There's no resignation of self in that answer. Do you realize what occurred to Peter that night? Do you know what really happened to that man that night? I'll tell you what happened. A death took place. A death. He's already saved. But that night he died. Do you realize what occurred around that campfire when Jesus turned as the rooster was crowing and looked past stone columns and saw Peter in the glow of the fire? Do you know what happened? Peter died. That night, that moment, Peter stopped believing in himself because he finally saw what he was. He'd been seeing it for glimpses of it for 3 years. Started in Luke 5 when Jesus did the miracle of fish. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. He began to see what he was then, but Jesus wasn't done with him yet. There's more, Peter, to reveal about your own heart that you don't know tonight. And amazingly, one glance of Jesus opened up his whole soul to himself. He was exposed, and at that moment, he really knew his heart. In fact, Peter stopped believing in himself so much that even after the resurrection, Jesus had to make a special seaside appearance to restore Peter and reestablish Peter's call to ministry. That's how devastating that glance of Jesus after the cock had crowed exposed Peter's heart. Dear friend, do you really think you know your heart? Do you really? I don't know mine. I really don't. I keep surprising me. And it's not good surprises. And you never will. Now listen. You're never going to know your heart. But thank God, that's not a qualification to be saved. Nor is it a qualification to abide in Christ. No, the only thing required to abide in Christ is this. Know Jesus' heart. And to trust it. And let me tell you about Jesus' heart towards you. It is perfect in unconditional love. But how can I die to myself if I don't know my deceitful motives, you ask? The same way Peter did. You see, Peter didn't bring death to himself. You've been trying to die to yourself. Listen to an expert at trying to die. You don't die by your own hands. Peter couldn't, you can't, but Jesus can. Jesus is the one that brings death to self. And all it took was one glance from Christ. Therefore, here's what you must do. You must trust the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to the end of yourself and expose you and cause you to know what you don't want to admit. You're a failure at abiding. You're a failure at loving Christ. You're a failure at serving Him. Once again, that's all abiding is about. Like the branch dependent upon the vine, you're surrendered to Christ for all you need. Complete surrender based upon complete trust in Him, not you. Leads me to one final obstacle to total surrender. One final. Trusting yourself to surrender absolutely. I've already kind of touched on this. Let me go further and drive the point deep into our hearts. Trusting yourself to surrender absolutely. If you believe that you've got to do this, I've got to surrender, I have got to do this by having some great spiritual event, got to have some great stroke of spiritual suicide and kill my flesh, well, that is a major obstacle. You're hindering yourself. And again, I know the fallacy of this personally. I thought if I could get to the point of self-death, where Michael is completely out of the picture, that God would then fill me with His Spirit and His power would be mine like never before. But my friend, that is wrong. It is wrong. It's like the flesh trying to kill the flesh. I've got to offer myself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. Not a dead one. Because you can't bring death to yourself. No. It is the knife of the high priest that is to plunge into your flesh. It is God who can bring an end to us. And only He can do that. In fact, my dear friend, listen to Romans 8:13. You and I have to do this by the power of the Spirit. You can't even offer yourself as a living sacrifice without the Spirit. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Stop right there. Don't read anymore. That statement has to be completely understood. Do you know what that means? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Here's what it means. If you live for God by your goodness and your spirituality and your religious covenants and promises, you offer your service to God, your strength, your power, and you do those things, you, sir, will die. That's what it means. Die. This is not about us being good. This is about something supernatural. He goes on to say, But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Do you see it? By the Spirit. You can't even offer yourself. You can't put to death anything without the Spirit of God. In fact, Jesus couldn't even die without the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14 says that Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. Christ didn't even die without the power of the Holy Spirit. He offered Himself by the Spirit. Until His last breath, He depended upon the Spirit of God. So, let me begin to move us to some kind of a conclusion this morning. I'm convinced, I have been led to believe that death to self, living in absolute surrender to Christ, is not so much about me renouncing me. It's not so much about me achieving a breakthrough. Had I asked before this message began, how many of you want a breakthrough this morning? How many of you need a breakthrough? How many hands would have gone up? Well, all of us probably. How many times have you come to this service just longing that you can get a breakthrough? Friends, I'm convinced those are obstacles keeping us from really the true breakthrough. Because those are things we do in our power. The way to death is so simple that I missed it. Because I couldn't believe it could be that, because that's too easy. The way to death, the way to surrender, the way to abiding is simply and absolutely believing, trusting, and resting in Jesus to do what He said He would do. In Raymond Edmonds' book, they found the secret. I read a sentence last March that has given me much help and hope. It was a statement by A.J. Gordon. Gordon was a Baptist minister that God tremendously blessed. And the sentence that I read was his own experience of selfless abandonment to God and this struggle to do that and to be endued with power from above. Now, what's interesting, I think you need to know, is that I've already had read the book two other times. I already read this statement I'm about. It's one long sentence, complex, but it's one long thought. I'd read that two other times and said, well, sure, I know that, done that. But that Tuesday in March, God looked my way, and I saw His eyes, and I saw me, and I was exposed. Here's His statement. Instead of praying constantly for the descent of a divine influence, there was now a surrender, however imperfect. You never perfectly surrender. All these ill motives are going to be there. Got to be careful. He said, now instead of constant struggle to get the Holy Spirit to come on me, there was now a surrender, however imperfect, to a divine and ever-present being. What did we preach about last week? He's always there. And if you don't know that, you can't abide. If you don't believe that, you'll never have rest. A surrender, however imperfect, to a divine, ever-present being, instead of constant effort to make use of the Holy Spirit for doing my work, there arose a clear and abiding conviction that the true secret of service lay in so yielding to the Holy Spirit that He might use me to do His work. And I read that day, and light was given to me. Having read that before, and everyone in this room can say, yeah, I already know that. And so did I. But the day Jesus looked at me and poured the truth of that statement into my soul, I saw my complete and utter failure to do this very simple thing. What painfully became clear to me that day was that I knew that for such a long time I had been trying to make the truth of that sentence come to pass in my life. And I was doing it for my reasons and not God's. It's now clear to me, and this is where I am. I have no agenda. And I know what that means. It means be considered lazy, apathetic, and failure. Because only those who are driven with agendas and purposes and plans are the successful. Those are the ones that gain. I've been brainwashed with that lie too long. I don't even want to hear it again. It sickens me so. That's not where it's at. My God can do more with me in my death than He can in my living if He so chooses. My heart must be absolutely pleased in His agenda, whatever that may be, and I don't even have to know what it is. Here's my purpose. Here's His will for me. For me to love Him more than anything else and thereby trust Him for everything else in my life. His will is that your will be melted into His. His agenda that you be perfectly satisfied to be used by Him according to His agenda. I want you to know it is sweet. That is so sweet. That's absolute surrender. That's what abiding is. One final illustration, parallel, to maybe help you see this. How many of you could have saved yourselves from sin? Let me see your hand. How many of you could save yourself from sin? Neither can you save yourself from yourself. As one places his trust in the Savior for the deliverance of sin, you've got to trust yourself for the deliverance of self. As you receive the gift of salvation, so you receive the Spirit and His promise to conform you to the image of Christ. It is God who must and will work this total surrender in our hearts. You don't have to do it. He's promised to do it if you just trust Him. For He has promised that it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That's what abiding is. That's what surrender to Him, total and unconditional, is. That is what surrender to the vine is, to take from Him whatever He gives and be satisfied with it, no matter what it is, that you so trust His word to you, and you so trust His love for you, that you trust His will in you. Amen and amen.